we stand, please, out of respect to our Lord as we read verses 18 through 25. John chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. The Bible said, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and need not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Thank you, and you may be seated. Have you ever considered what a wonderful life you have as a Christian? Have you ever really thought about it? We live in a world that's so, up and down and perplexing and confusing at best. And yet at the same time, we as believers, we have a wonderful life. Each year, my wife and I we try around Christmas time to watch that Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And I like the title, but I was thinking, more important of all, what's wonderful is knowing Christ as Savior. I mean, think about it with me for just a moment. Consider this, all that we enjoy. We enjoy the forgiveness of sin. We enjoy the release from the guilt of sin. We enjoy the relief from the stress of life because we have the Holy Spirit who is our comforter. We have a Savior that walks with us every day so we need not be lonely. We have He who will instruct us, who will guide us. We have one who protects us every step of the way. I mean, what a wonderful life we're able to enjoy. We don't have to be negative. We don't have to be down. We don't have to be in the muddy grubs. We can be lifted up because we have a Savior that loves us. We're forgiven. We're going to heaven. We have a future that's sure. We have a forgiveness that is no doubt done that through what Jesus Christ has done. What a wonderful life we have. Amen. If you know Him tonight, you have all of those things and a whole lot more. In fact, when you get to heaven, the Bible said that, that there'll be a street of gold. Think about it. When we get to heaven, we can walk on a street of gold. Gold is worth how much? $1,000. What is it? $1,000 an ounce or something like that now? How much? $1,600? Okay, I don't have to look that up. So I didn't look it up because I don't have any gold. So that's great. So there's the guy that has all the gold in the bag. We have any questions about it. But think about it. Think about what a wonderful blessing it is to know that when we get to heaven, the things that people are fighting over, we're walking on up there. Amen. It is a blessing. And in this passage of Scripture that I just read to you, the reason why that every one of us can benefit and enjoy the blessing of God, knowing that we can sleep at night with the peace of God in our lives, is because of what Jesus did. These verses tell us exactly what Jesus did. What we have here, we have religious people. They were religious people. Jesus arrives on the scene, and last week we looked at the fact in the earlier part of this chapter where Jesus came in and he cleansed the temple. And now we're reading about what Jesus, as they come out and they begin to confront him, because they didn't understand any of this. They were blinded by their religion. You know, religion, I don't know if you ever noticed it or not, but religion is big business. It's a big business. And God wants us to understand that we should not be concerned about religion. We need to be concerned about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It is not a religion that we trust. It's a relationship that we have, and that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so it's so important for us to grab a hold of this as we look at tonight, and I want you to kind of see how that, do you realize the gospel is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And here's what we do sometimes. Sometimes as believers, we find ourselves, the only time we think of the gospel is when we get saved or when we share it with someone. But do you realize that it would be great for us if we meditated on the gospel every day? Because, see, here's what happens. When we meditate on the gospel, it helps us to realize we're nothing and He's everything. Because, you see, religion seems to indicate that we're something and God is way far out and we can't get it. But Christianity says, oh no, God is right here in my heart and I have a relationship with Him, and that's because of how big He is and how little I really am.
Amen.
I'm glad to tell you this tonight. We don't have a God that's like in a box or in my pocket. We have a God that owns this entire world. He's everywhere.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. So as I look into this passage, then I want to preach tonight on the amazing life given to us by Jesus Christ. Not by our church, not by a preacher, not by a group of churches, or something like that. This is life given to us by Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Now, what did He do? How does this work? What do we mean by all this? And I want to help you to see it, because God, in the Gospel of John, as we're going verse by verse through this book, we are looking at the different aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me take you back just one more time. I want to go back to chapter 21. Go with me, please, back there. I want you to look at one verse, chapter 21 of John's Gospel. I'm sorry, chapter 20. Let's go to chapter 20, verse 31. John 20, verse 31. And what that verse tells us is, this is the purpose. This is the reason why this gospel was written for us. Notice what it says. It says, but these are written that ye might, there's two key words in this verse, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing ye might have, here's the second key word, life through His name. So what He says is, He said, the reason why that I put these down for you and the reason why that you have these is because, number one, I want you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah of the Old Testament. I want you to believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. I want you to realize that Jesus Christ wasn't a man that became God. He was a God that became man. And then when He died, that He was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day, and He's now on the right hand of God glorified.
Amen.
And He offers to all of us life. And that's what I'm preaching on tonight, life. Because in John's gospel, it's about life. It's about living. You see, we're trying to find life. A lot of people are trying to find life. They think they can find it in so many things other than Jesus. Why would we want to minimize Jesus and try to find life in something different? Why is it that we'd rather have something smaller than Jesus? Can I tell you this? Life in Jesus is the biggest thing we can possibly have. No doubt about it. So in these verses, there are three evidences of an amazing life. I want to give them to you tonight. You have notes inside your bulletin there. If you want to take those out, you can kind of follow along if you like. But let me just point out three evidences. Number one, here's the first evidence. We find that there must be a conviction of sin. A conviction of sin. Now, in verses 12 to 17, and we looked at that last week, so we'll not go back and kind of re-preach that section, but let me take you back and remind you of the story. Jesus had arrived in Capernaum. He was, he had left out of Cana Galilee right after the marriage feast. He arrives in Capernaum. He gets there, and he goes down from Capernaum down to Jerusalem. He arrives in Jerusalem on the Passover. He goes to the temple. He gets there, and he finds out that at the temple, they are selling animals so they can make sacrifices. And that they are money changers, because if you traveled from outside the area and you came in, you'd have to have your money changed. And so they were doing all of this in the temple square. And we learned last time when we were studying this passage out that the problem is that they were merchandising the house of God. And we were taking away from the holiness of God. Somehow as if to say that God's for sale. And Jesus said it's not the case, because I'm a loyal son and I'm going to cleanse the temple. And he goes in and he turns over the money changers and he turns the animals loose. And he runs everybody out, because his house, God's house, is not to be used as a money-making organization. He cleanses it. But we learned some lessons from it. While we looked at the scene, we drew some lessons out of it. And here's the first lesson that we saw. We saw it here as we understand it, that Jesus reveals the holiness of God. Can I tell you this tonight, that God is not some old fuddy-duddy that's sitting in heaven in a rocking chair smoking a cigar. God is holy. He's the exalted one. He's thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy. We find that in Isaiah. We find it in other places that God is indeed holy. And when we get an understanding of the holiness of God, we can't help but fall prostrate before Him under the load and conviction of our sin, because we are so unholy. The Bible said that we're sinners. As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. So there's nothing right in us. In other words, I'm a sinner. I'm born with a sin nature. For all have sinned, the Bible says. Every one of us have sinned. And yet at the same time, with that sinfulness, when we come in contact with a holy God, that should bring great conviction in my life. I am under the conviction of God. Each time I sin, even as a Christian, I still find myself under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. I remember when I was a 14-year-old boy in West Virginia, and I went to a revival meeting. I did not even know what one was, but I found out real quick. I remember going there, and they were having services. Little church, probably about half the size of our church, but it was packed out in those days. And I can remember they had chairs they brought out in the aisle. And it looked really like kitchen chairs that someone had brought in, you know, and they were sitting out in the aisle. I mean, people were packed out. The building was all the way in the back. And I really believe, I'm not sure, but I do not believe they had air conditioning in that room. It seems like to me that little church had like fans hanging down, ceiling fans. And I remember sitting in that building and hearing a man preaching about the fact is how God is holy, and how God died on the cross for our sins, and how that He provided the payment for our sin, and how that, you know, that man can't go to heaven on his own, and the only way we can go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And he was preaching, and I said, man, I'm, you know, and I just got into great conviction. And in my heart, I was under great conviction. He said, and tonight, you can be forgiven. And I remember, up to that point, I never really considered the how bad of a sinner I was and how in bad need I was of forgiveness until that night. But I had great conviction. I couldn't explain what it was. And I remember leaving that night and going home still without Christ. Came the next night, same thing, next night, same thing, next night, same thing. Finally, by the end of the week, I was grasping the pew when they gave the invitation. And finally, I said, you know, I have to give in. I have to have forgiveness. Because if God is holy and I'm unholy, and God is right and I'm unrighteous, and if God is perfect and I'm very much imperfect, and I know that, and it didn't take a lot of convincing. I don't have to ask my mom or anybody else. I mean, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart. I was under great conviction. And I want to tell you this tonight, That cleansing shows us the conviction of sin. It points to that. That's the first evidence, because Jesus reveals in all of the cleansing the holiness of God. You see, if we had a God that was just like us, a God that was almost humanized, then we would find ourselves no different than Him. That's why Jesus was born of a virgin. He wasn't a mere man. He was a God-man. He was without sin. Thank God for that. Amen. And so what we see tonight is we understand that Jesus reveals the holiness of God. But secondly, I want you to notice that Jesus reveals the ugliness of sin. You see, sin's not a boo-boo. Not an accident. It's an offense to a holy God. That's why the Holy Spirit came. In John 16, the Bible says it this way: when He has come, speaking of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit rather, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me, of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. God is exposing to those people at that temple that they are sinners. They're in need of a Savior. In fact, David knew something about that, recognizing the ugliness of sin in his own life when he had sinned with Bathsheba. He says, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before Me. Against Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest and be clear when Thou judgest." So tonight, the very first evidence of, as I look at an amazing life, is the fact that there's that conviction of sin. And that's clearly seen in verses 12 to 17. But let me give you the second. Notice this: there must be a resurrected Savior. There must be a resurrected Savior, verses 18 to 21. Now Jesus had gone in, He did all these, and so now the Jewish police of the religious world said, "You know, what right do you have to come in and just kind of mess everything up, Jesus? Who gave you that authority, and who allowed you to do these things? Show us a sign, Jesus. Let us see. Otherwise, we're going to do something about this." They were angry. You see, it's interesting when I read the account. If you notice in the passage, there's always somebody who will respond to Christ, and there'll be some who will not respond to Christ. Can I remind you of this? There are some people in our world that will never hear the message because they don't want to hear it. But then there were some that will. And the Bible said that what happened is that Jesus was teaching them. He had a sort of a veiled message for them, because what happened is some were trying to, they were trying to put all of this together through a religious eyes, and Jesus said, "Oh no, you have to see it through the eyes of the Bible." And they didn't see it that way. So what Jesus then was, He was explaining to them when He said, look at verse, look there, if you would, with me again, please, at verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." What was He talking about? He was talking about the promise of His death. Do you realize that Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived 33 and a half years, and He was crucified literally on a cross? Jesus did not simply pass out and then was put in a cave, and then because of the dampness of the cave, He was revived and came out, as I've heard some people say. Now, Jesus literally died for the sins of the whole world. And Jesus was promising them that He was going to die. He was going to die a violent death. That's why He said He will destroy this temple. They were asking for a sign. They wanted a sign, and Jesus is trying to explain to them, "Here is your sign." They can get it. 1 Corinthians 1 speaks of the fact that there are those, the Jews require a sign. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. but unto them which are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Aren't you glad we have a Savior like that tonight? The great message is seen in the picture of Jonah. I asked my wife the other day, I said, do you really believe that Jonah swallowed a whale? How many of you believe that tonight? I'm glad you guys didn't raise your hand. You didn't fall for that either, did you? I remember one time I was in a teen group and a teen leader got up and said, how many of you really believe that Jonah swallowed a whale? And I'm like, yeah, I do. So that's a greater miracle than him being swallowed by a whale. So. But what is the point? Here's the point. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And the Bible said that Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And just as Jonah came out of that great fish, and by the way, I bet when he came out running. And when he came out, the Bible said just as he came out was a picture of Jesus who died and was buried and rose again. New life. That's what the Bible says. And what Jesus was saying to them was that this temple, and this temple he was speaking of was not the temple they were looking at. Again, remember, they were trying to see it through religious eyes. What do you mean, Jesus? They've been building this temple for 46 years. You mean we can tear down this temple and you can build it in 3 days? Impossible. By the way, he could tear it down in 1 second. And he could rebuild it in 1 second. They just didn't understand that, but they were looking at it from a physical standpoint. What Jesus was saying, oh no, I'm not speaking of the fact of the temple, I'm speaking of my body. That reminds you of this tonight, your body's a temple of God. Every one of us. A temple is a place where God dwells. And if you know Christ as Savior tonight, the Bible said that he dwells inside of us. The Holy Spirit of God indwells us. That means that everywhere I go, I have the Holy Spirit of God with me. Now that's great. That's wonderful. And what a blessing it is to know that. But that can also be very convicting as well. It can be scary at times. But he's talking about that, and they didn't understand that. But he was telling them, look, he says, I'm going to die. But he also wanted the promise of his resurrection. He said that, now I'm going to die, but I'm not going to stay in the grave. I'm going to come out of the grave. Now look, tonight the reason why any of us can enjoy the life we have is because Jesus did raise from the dead. The reason why that we can have eternal life is because God raised him from the dead, and because he rose, what happens is that means that God can give every one of us new life through Christ. I'm so glad tonight I have that. What a blessing it is. Even his disciples at the time could not comprehend all that he was saying. The Bible said they do remember whenever he rose from the dead what he had said back on this incident, but they did not understand it at that point in time. Not completely anyway. But what's interesting to me is just seeing how throughout Scripture, how it all points to that one thing, the gospel. Can I remind you this tonight? The gospel is the pivotal point of your life and my life. I remember years ago, we went to church, and when I was a teenager, I didn't quite understand a lot of things about church. I had to learn a lot. I didn't grow up in a home where we went to church, so I had to learn some things. I started a little bit later than some of you. I started when I was 14. Now, I was going to church, and I remember that we would sing about, you know, Amazing Grace, and we sang about how great thou art. And I remember we sing about, you know, when we all get to heaven, what a day that will be. You know, we sing about all those things. We sang a lot about dying and going to heaven and everything. And I remember going to our youth leader, and I said, why are we singing all about dying? Kind of made me a little nervous, you know. I'm thinking, what happened to me? But what he was trying to get me to understand is that we all die in Christ. We're all alive in Jesus Christ as well. See, you don't have to worry about all the things going on in life that so many people are struggling with, because you have Christ who's going to take care of those things in your life. I mean, what a blessing that is. And God says that the evidence of this is seen, number one, is in the conviction. There's no doubt about it. There has to be a conviction of sin. Number two, there has to be a resurrected Savior, because otherwise we have no life, and that's spelled out for us. But then there's one more evidence. I want to give it to you and write this one down. This is the key, because the first two are facts. They're clearly taught here. Here's the third one. This is key. There must be a genuine faith. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, the first two are true, but the third makes it personal. You follow me? Hello, are you with me?
Amen.
In other words, there's a lot of people, I've had people tell me things, oh, I believe in Jesus, I believe in all the white, I believe in that stuff too. But the only way it becomes real is when we personally put our faith in it. I want you to notice, can I take you back to verse 23 again? The Bible said that when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now let's just stop. We'll look at the rest of the other two in a moment. But notice something interesting here. There's a danger of external faith. Because here's what happens is they see the miracles and they say, oh, wow, he's a miracle worker. They look and they saw the miracles. Now, let me say something about miracles, okay? God can still do miracles. In fact, I've seen God heal people, literally. I've seen God save people. And to me, in my mind, when I see people trust Christ as Savior, that's a miracle. I've seen God deliver people, and I've seen so many wonderful things that God has done in people's life. I mean, that strengthens my faith. The miracles, or the miraculous work of God, was what Jesus did that authenticated his work while he was on earth. That's what it was about. But what happens is, he had those who come around, and you know, when he was doing that, there were always those who were enamored with the miracle, and they cared nothing about the man or the Messiah. It's a funny thing, but have you ever noticed that there are people who are like that? They're all wrapped up in the miracles or the gifts or the this or the that's that come with it, but they really don't care about the Messiah, the Savior. That's where they were. You see, intellectual assent proves nothing. Even the demons believe in God. Do you realize that? Funny thing, you know, people say, well, you think Satan believes? Do you know that Satan believes that Jesus is the Son of God? He knows he's the Son of God. So where do you get that from? The Bible. James 2, verse 19 says, thou believest there's one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They actually believe that he is. Jesus, on another occasion, instructed people to be careful because there are those who claim that they have this intellectual assent or this religiosity of belief when he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What Jesus was saying. There are some who are religious. There are some who have this assent to be enamored with the miracles of Jesus. But unfortunately, the Word of God, when it's preached and taught and given out, it falls on stony hearts. Hard hearts. It's not taking the root. It's not implanting the seed into the life of a person. And what Jesus was warning those, and he was saying that his message was for those who did not have this kind of external faith, if you will. There's a danger about that. fact, he says there's a difference between living faith and dead faith. He said, living faith, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You realize tonight, if you have true faith, you're going to have works in your life. There are going to be things in your life. Now, keep this in mind. The reason why that we do what we do is not because we do it to be saved. We do it because we are saved. I mean, honestly, I'm going to tell you this. All the things that I do for my wife is not so that she will marry me. It's because she has married me. And the reason why we do what we do for Jesus is we ought not to just read our Bibles so that we can be a Christian. We read our Bibles because we are a Christian. See, there's a big difference. You guys follow where I'm coming from? And what Jesus was saying is that there's a danger of external faith, this idea that we kind of look at it and we see, you know, well, man, I really like the music of the church. I really like this of the church. I really like that church. God says, I'm not concerned about the miraculous. I want you to be concerned about your relationship. And that's the commitment of second letter B of internal faith. The commitment of internal faith. He says, believe. What does believe mean? Believe means that I commit my life and my soul to Him. It means I commit my total being to Him. That's what he's talking about. And that's what verse 23 and 24 is saying, 24 and 25 is saying. He's saying, look, they commit totally to me. The best way I know to describe this is public transportation. Maybe some of you have been on trains before. Perhaps you've been in London, gone through the tube. Maybe in New York City, gone down to the subways. Maybe in D.C. you've gone to the subways. You know, when you go to the subway, you have a destination in mind to where you're going. But you have no idea who's driving there. You really don't. You get on there. In fact, you're hoping you're going to get to your destination, aren't you? All you do is you say, folks, sit back and relax. We'll get you to your destination. You want to sit back and relax, but you're a little bit nervous. You never know. And when they take off, they're gone. They're that quick. What really got me nervous is when I was in Japan. They said, listen, we want to get you in Japan. We want to get you on this train. When you get down to this station, Akashi Station, you get off and you pick up this train. You're going down here. And it's all written in Japanese. Now, Messiah, that would be no problem for you. It's a great big problem for me, okay? But we have to trust. And that means I put my life in their hands, because once that train starts going at 180 miles an hour, we're moving. There's no getting off at this point. They have my complete confidence. Like I said, I don't even know if the guy's had a bad day and he's driving the train. In fact, the truth of the matter is, I never even seen the driver. I kind of wonder if there might not be some guy sitting behind a computer in some control center somewhere driving the train. It could be. I'm hoping he's having a good day. I hope he did. I hope he doesn't spill his coffee on the remotes, right? Kind of like, did you guys hear about what happened in San Diego at the fireworks display down there? My daughter was down there, and I heard about it. I absolutely thought it was hilarious. So what they do is they take fireworks and they put it right out in the middle of the bay, okay? And then they shoot it off. Well, what happened was one guy, instead of hitting one, he hit all. Guess how long the fireworks display was? 9 seconds. Chelsea told me, she said, man, she thought, well, that's the opening. It's going to be really a great grand finale. All gone, man. It's just blown up. And the point of the matter is this. We put our life totally in trust to people so much easier than we do to Christ, don't we? And what he's saying to us tonight is, I want you to believe me. Believe me. See, it's not enough to say, well, I know I'm wrong. I know I'm sinning my life. I'm under conviction. I know that. And I know that Jesus died. And I know that he was crucified for me. But to believe that, that's the difference between superficial faith and genuine internal faith. Because what I have to do is I have to take my hands off of my religion and off of myself and off of my goodness and say, okay, God, I can't do it. It's all you. And thank God he forgives completely. The Bible said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. God is saying, we have a wonderful life. It's a great life. It's all because of what he did for us. And I'm going to tell you this. There's a verse in Romans that says this. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm always amazed at that last part, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, a gift cost somebody else something, but didn't cost you anything. Here's what God says. You want to have a great, an amazing life? It's yours, free. I paid for it, but it's yours for it. You say, but Lord, I got to clean up, don't I, to get it? No. You can't clean up. You're a sinner. In fact, I took care of that for you. I died on the cross for you. So then how does that happen? Faith in Jesus Christ. Take our hands off of our works, our religion, and put our faith in. Can you see tonight the reason why some people won't let Jesus save them? Because they still want to do it themselves. He says, you can't do it yourself. It's only through him. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight, Lord, you'd help us to realize what an amazing